Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this fourth day of December, 2021. Welcome to those joining us on the recording, joining us on the phone, or here in the room. Glad to have you in fellowship. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service? Please feel free.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you honor and praises, Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through the week. Thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us. You know the needs, the wants, everything, and by your grace and mercy, you have carried us through. I pray, dear Father God, that you forgive us all for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. I pray for the word that we are about to partake of, dear Father. I pray that you bless each listening soul. I pray that you bless the brethren that are here with us today, those that are listening over the phones, and those that will be listening at a later time. I pray that you will continue to come and sit and sup with us so that we can understand, and that your words of truth and inspiration will be planted deep in our hearts and our minds, and not to be robbed, dear Father, by the enemy. May we exercise them. May we be a light and salt in this world to your honor and to your glory. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 85. Almost to the very end. And this chapter is titled, By the Sea Once More. And we left off at the paragraph pretty close to the bottom of page 815 that starts out, Jesus thus made known. And the last thing that we were discussing was that after the disciples had been out on the Sea of Galilee there fishing all night and didn't even catch a minnow, they caught nothing. Because that wasn't what Christ wanted them to do. That wasn't what Christ had called them to do. But they went back fishing, which was a lot of the disciples' old jobs that they had. And they noticed that as the morning began to get lighter and to dawn, that there was an individual on the seashore. And they didn't recognize who it was. It was Christ, but they thought it was just a stranger. And so this individual said, do you have any food? In other words, did you catch any fish? And they said, no. And he said, well, cast the net on the right side. And everybody knew how foolish it was to cast a net in the broad daylight because the fish would see it and avoid it. But anyway, they felt somewhat compelled to do it. I mean, what did they have to lose? They didn't catch anything. So they cast the net on the right side, and immediately it was filled with fish, so heavy and abundant that their boat was in danger of sinking. And then they recognized it was Christ. So Peter had jumped in the water and swam there, and the rest of the disciples had rowed the boat to shore. And when they came to Christ, they saw that there was a fire already burnt down to coals. Now, they didn't see any fire there at night at all. They didn't see any fire next to the stranger that was talking to him. But when they got to Christ, they saw that a fire had already been built. It was already to coals, meaning that it was prepared to cook at an even heat. And they saw that there was already bread and fish cooking. So Christ was teaching them that when they follow his commandments, he will provide for all their needs. But when they do something that God has not called them to do, then there will not be God's blessing to provide for their needs. So while they were communing together, Jesus called Peter to walk with him alone. And as he was walking, Christ mentioned to him the future. And he said that when you are older, individuals are going to take you where you don't want to go, like you were able to do when you were younger. You went anywhere you wanted to. But they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And Peter recognized that Christ was revealing to him how he was going to die. And so Peter, from that point on, you know, was thinking about, well, how can I give God the greatest glory when individuals take me to my death? And so he's pondering on this for the rest of his life. And we know what Peter chose to do when he was brought to the cross to be crucified just like Christ was. And we'll find out what he decided to do here in the next couple paragraphs. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new chapter. Jesus thus made known to Peter the very manner of his death. He even foretold the stretching forth of his hands upon the cross. Again, he bade his disciple, "Follow me." Peter was not disheartened by the revelation. He felt willing to suffer any death for his Lord. So when Christ revealed to Peter the manner of how he was going to die, being put on a cross, Peter didn't shrink from the future. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, I can't endure that." Because Peter recognized what he could suffer, what he could accomplish if he kept self hid in Christ and indeed followed him. And isn't it the same with us, dear ones? If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he says, "Follow me." And as we follow him, he will always lead us in the correct path, in the best possible path that we're to walk. And so even though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear because Christ is leading us. All we have to do is keep our eyes focused on Christ, continuing to follow him. And then it doesn't matter what happens, because Christ will take care of us no matter what the situation may be. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
Jesus thus made known to Peter the very manner of his death. He even foretold the stretching forth of his hands upon the cross. Again, he bade his disciple, "Follow me." Peter was not disheartened by the revelation. He felt willing to suffer any death for his Lord.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister D. Are there any thoughts on this paragraph?
Elder Rob, I don't have, not specifically on this paragraph, but I was curious to know about why was it just told to Peter and not to everyone else about what the future held for them? In my mind, I'm thinking because Peter had been the one to deny Christ three times and to be reconciled, but I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't making that assumption incorrectly.
No, I think that played a part of it. Christ had already publicly, in the midst of all the disciples, mentioned that Peter was to feed his lambs and feed his sheep. So Christ was letting all the disciples know that even though Peter had denied him, Peter was now changed. He was different. And Christ recommitted to him the ministry. And then we have Christ taking Peter aside, and it may have been, like you said, he wanted to reassure Peter that he was fully forgiven and fully accepted to continue as a disciple of Jesus. But there wasn't any other disciple that's recorded that was crucified like Jesus was. And so perhaps Christ wanted to give assurance that he would be with Peter through this ordeal, that Christ wasn't going to forsake Peter when Peter needed him most, even though Peter had forsaken Christ when Christ needed him most. And it also gave Peter extra time to prepare and that's my best way of answering your question in this particular issue. Are there any other thoughts or possibilities as to why Christ singled Peter out at this time?
Couldn't it be also because he was the elders and everyone was kind of looking towards him for guidance, being that he was the elders of all of the disciples?
Perhaps. I hadn't considered that. So thank you for that possibility. Any other thoughts or comments?
I think last night I was reading with a dear sister in the Review and Herald that when Christ was risen and the women came with the spices, that he sent them to spread the good news to the disciples and Peter. And that stood out to me because I hadn't recognized that before, that in some sense, that kind of indicated to me that there was a struggle that was going on because of the denial, how greater the denial was, that he said, you know, to the disciples and Peter. So now that we're seeing here in continuing about the, you know, him taking him aside, it kind of brought back to mind what I was reading in the Review in Harrow last night. So I just wanted to get that clarity about that. But I think to the point of Peter, you know, dying on the cross as Christ did, it was a very greater meaning. And Christ had to let him, to strengthen him in that way, because I think Peter would have probably carried that and shrunken from the responsibility that he had to do. So thank you for answering that, Elder Rob and Sister Rose as well.
Amen. Amen. And again, Christ by singling Peter out or adding Peter's name, even though he didn't mention the rest of the names of the disciples, is an assurance to Peter that he's been forgiven and that he's going to continue in the ministry, that Christ hasn't forsaken him. But it's also a message to the rest of the disciples that Peter has been accepted again into the discipleship of Christ as a minister, as an evangelist. And Peter wasn't cast aside or discredited because of his great sin of betrayal. But I think here it's also a test of Peter's faith. When Christ revealed to Peter some, 10, 15, 20 years before it actually occurred, that he was going to be crucified on a cross. The other disciples weren't, only Peter. And it was sort of a test of Peter's faith. He had declared that, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus, when in fact he wasn't until after he was fully converted. And so here it's like another test. Are you willing to die for me? And Peter felt willing to suffer any kind of death as long as it was for the honor of his Lord. So Peter denied Christ three times. Christ tested Peter three times. Do you love me? Peter had said, I'll be willing to die for you. And he wasn't, but now he is. And so when we have an experience where we have denied the Lord, either in exalting self or in not standing for the faith or whatever it might be, and we recognize and we humbly repent for those sins of betrayal, we're going to be tested on those very points. How are we going to handle them when we're converted? I pray that we'll be willing to do anything and to suffer any kind of malady in order to exalt our Lord because we love him. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Heretofore, Peter had known Christ after the flesh, as many know him now. But he was no more to be thus limited. He knew him no more as he had known him in his association with him in humanity. He had loved him as a man, as a heaven sent teacher, heaven-sent teacher. He now loved him as God. He had been learning the lesson that to him Christ was all in all. Now he was prepared to share in his Lord's mission of sacrifice. When at last brought to the cross, he was, at his own request, crucified with his hand downward. He thought it too great an honor to suffer the same way as his master did.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
At the very end, Peter came to the realization that he was really, really devoted in love to his master with this last request to be crucified upside down. And that also is something to show all of us how deep was his love at the very end, with respect and also a devoted desire with his humanity and to humble himself at the end of his life to Christ.
Amen. And good points, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments or questions?
I think we all, like Peter, fall in love with Christ because of what he says and what he did. And as we mature as Christians, we love God for who he is, and we follow him in a different way. It's like we devote our full selves to God, and that's when we're ready to work for him.
Amen. So before this point, Peter knew Christ as a human being after the flesh. After Peter's fall, after his forgiveness and being reinstated in the apostleship, Peter loved Christ as God, not just man, but now God. So Peter recognized after his fall, forgiveness and reinstatement into the discipleship, that Christ was not just human, he was also God. Not God the Father, but God in and of himself. And this allowed Christ to be all in all to Peter. Now, this was in no way a slight to God the Father. But Peter here recognized that Christ as a man he loved, and now Christ as a God he loved. So Christ was not just an example of what human beings could do. He was the protector, the one who blesses, the one who upholds, the one who delivers. And thus to Peter, Christ became all in all to him, not just loving him as a man, but loving him as a God. And so when the time came for Peter to be led to the cross and be nailed there, his thought was not the pain he was going to suffer, not how long he was going to hang on the cross until finally he died. His thought was, how can I honor Christ by my death? And Peter had had years to contemplate this very moment. How could he honor Christ while he was on the cross? And Peter said, about the only way I can honor Christ is to be crucified in a different manner. And so he requested that he be crucified upside down because Christ had the greater honor to be crucified right side up. That's how he could honor Christ by his death. And we have the record to us now. So Peter is still, even though he's dead, still honoring his master above himself. What will we do if God leads us or allows us to die for our faith, for our love, our confession of Christ as our God? Will we also be thinking about giving glory to God by the way we die or how we die? Or are we going to be focused on how painful is it going to be? Why now? Why couldn't it be a week from now or a year from now? I've got so much more to do for the Master. Will our thoughts be on ourselves or will they be on God? Any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
When my youngest sister died, she was only 30. She died in her sleep. She left a daughter who was 6 years old, a son who was 18 months old, and another daughter who wasn't quite yet a year old. And for a long time, I wondered why she had to die so young. And then eventually I came to realize that sometimes God knows best. Well, he always knows best, but he knows better than we do how to save someone's life. And I thought at that point, maybe her life was already saved by God. And he saw in the future that she might turn away for some reason. Who knows? It only God knows. But eventually I came to accept her death. And I firmly believe that I will see her in heaven. And I believe that her children, all of those who decide to follow in her footsteps, will also be there. But praise God that he can heal the wounded. He can, when you think positive about how God is in control, he can take care of your sorrow. He can make it all right.
Amen. Amen. And since God knows the future and he loves his children, then he will only allow the best to occur. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
To Peter, the words "follow me" were full of instruction. Not only for his death, but for every step of his life was the lesson given. Hitherto, Peter had been inclined to act independently. He had tried to plan for the work of God instead of waiting to follow out God's plan. But he could gain nothing by rushing on before the Lord. Jesus bids him, "Follow me. Do not run ahead of me. Then you will not have the hosts of Satan to meet alone. Let me go before you, and you will not be overcome by the enemy."
Amen. Christ says the same words to us. Follow me. Not running ahead of the Lord, but allowing Jesus to be first, leading the way. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As Peter walked beside Jesus, he saw that John was following. A desire came over him and to know his future. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Peter should have considered that his Lord would reveal to him all that was best for him to know. It is the duty of everyone to follow Christ without undue anxiety as to the work assigned to others. In saying to John, "If I will that he tarry till I come," Jesus gave no assurance that this disciple should live until the Lord's second coming. He merely asserted his own supreme power, and that even if he should will this do to be so, it would in no way affect Peter's work. The future of both John and Peter was in the hands of the Lord. Obedience and following him was the duty required of each.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And it's the same duty for each one of us. Obey the Lord. Follow him. And then it doesn't matter what anyone else does. It doesn't matter if someone has 100,000 converts to Christ and you only have 10. It doesn't matter because you're following Christ. He is leading and guiding you. That's the primary concern. Now, it's interesting here. There's no record that Christ revealed to John or any of the other disciples their future. He may have, but we have no record of it. So that means we don't have to be concerned about what anyone else may be doing in the Lord's work. We're to help them. We're to encourage them in their work. But we're not to worry about their work, if you understand. Our responsibility is to make sure that we are obedient unto Christ in every area. That we are following him. As he opens the door, we walk through it. If he closes the door, we don't try to push it open. (laughs) And so while we are to be united one with another, in fellowship one with another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, and in turn being strengthened and encouraged ourselves, we're not to worry, we're not to be concerned about their particular work with God, as long as it's within the confines of present truth and the commandments of God. So when you find yourself wanting to control God's work or control another individual in their work, that's not something that God has given you to do. He hasn't told you take the lead. He's told you to follow him. And if you're following him, your eyes are not focused on what others are doing in God's work. Your eyes are focused on your leader. If your eyes are elsewhere, then you're going to miss where he's leading you. So let us keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And then he will make sure everything works out as he plans it. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yes. Last night, I dreamt that the voice was speaking to me to give me knowledge and wisdom concerning the Ten Commandments. And the voice made me realize that the Ten Commandments was given to protect us from the enemy and to keep us aligned with heaven, knowing that in our nature, our humanity, we lack the wisdom to really understand why the law was given to us. And Moses was chosen to relate to the people of God in that time. And if we go deeply into each commandment, we can see the warning given to us why and how we should obey the law of God. But the voice also made me understand the reason for the Sabbath. The main object of the Sabbath gave us the protection to be obedient and to be safeguarded. Within his law. And I was real shaken. And I tried to go as deep as I could. Knowing that we all are working on our salvation and that the enemy disregard and would try all his best to injure and remove us from keeping the law of God. Because each law, each commandment give us the key against all of the incited evil intention of Satan. And the world today is walking in the hand of the enemy because they don't have the obedience to the law of God. They really don't understand each commandment to see that each one is a protection that keep us at bay from this vicious enemy. And I woke up almost with cold sweat because I had never seen the Ten Commandments in that manner. And I really would like to share this dream with each and everyone to return and with the prayers to understand and know why we are supposed to be obedient to his commandments and to keep sanctified this special Sabbath day. Knowing that this is our cover so that we can carry out with obedience and be safeguarded and protected and that is what Jesus came to give us all and carry us to towards his Father, knowing that he is the only way that we can be saved. And have a guarantee through the promise of an immortal life with all the saints and the holy angels and all the devoted bond servants that has passed on waiting for Christ's return.
Amen. What a dream, dear brother. looking forward to you sharing more. And indeed, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So everything centers around Jesus and the Sabbath. What a dream. Any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
Sad blessing, everyone. And I just like to share a comment that goes along with this part of the story. It's more about the ocean. And the lesson telling about Peter's future goes along with another thing that the ocean can do. It's good as transportation. It says here that the oceans have been like a vast highway for trade since people began building ships. Today, transportation of very large, heavy, bulky products are usually sent in ships on the ocean. Any of you ever been to docks or arcs where they bring shipments? Well, the way they carry on ships helps them get around in all over the world. Where trucks carry, he actually comes from ships first before they're delivered onto them, and then the trucks eventually get shipped to the places that they need to be. And here's how it's done. And cargo ships or freighters can be put into four groups according to the kind of cargo they carry. There are general cargo ships, tankers, dry bulk carriers, and multipurpose ships. General cargo ships carry packaged items such as foods, furniture, machinery, motor vehicles, and even shoes. Tankers carry petroleum or other liquid cargo. In fact, they deliver those to the military. Dry bulk carriers haul coal, grain, iron ore, and similar products. And multi-purpose ships carry different classes of cargo, such as liquid and general cargo at the same time. And we even have cruise ships where people will just like to go on ships to travel on to go to faraway places for other reasons, business trips, vacations, and the like. Pity they never mentioned that in the lesson. And anyway, the disciples are like the different types of ships. Each would do a different work for Christ. Peter especially was to feed or teach the lambs or children and all the other people as he were to meet, namely the Gentiles. He was to have a forgiving, loving spirit like Jesus. Every person born into this world has to make a voyage over the sea called life. Even children must cross the sea, stormy and wild as it often is. Some people take many years to cross the ocean of life. Yet the Apostle John was one who took a long time to finish his journey. Peter, on the other hand, crossed the ocean of life in a shorter period of time. None of us know how long it will take us. Many times are in thy hand. Psalm 31:15. Unknown ways before me roll. As we launch off into this sea, we should make sure we have laid away a stock of supplies. Not the kind of supplies that are used in navigating the ocean, but character qualities such as forgiveness, love, hope, and faith. In crossing the sea of life, we shall not always have fair weather and pleasant sailing. Like Peter, the terrible storm of martyrdom may lie in our path. We shall all pass through the eddies of passions, the straits of despair, and the currents of sinful pleasure. Here we shall need our supplies of grace. To lay in your stock of supplies for the days ahead, go to the storehouse of the Word of God, and there learn how to make this dangerous voyage safely. Jesus will give you directions if you sail with him, always beside you. Then you will not have the host of Satan to be alone. If any of you ever have been on a boat or a ship, there's a lesson to learn from it. Well, I've never been on a boat myself, but I have been to Lake Erie, which is sort of like the ocean, but in truth, it's nothing but more of a large lake. But I remember seeing lots of boats when all of us were, some spiritual brethren and I were down by docks seeing plenty of boats. Remembering that time, I can see clearly about what the lessons about both the ocean's transportation and taught me. And going on this sea of life, which we all are no doubt on, either beginning, ending, or even just in the middle, we're still crossing this past this ocean, and no doubt the kingdom of God, which will be our home, will be our final destination. When our little voyage of life is over. But all the while we're sailing, and metaphorically speaking, we'll be crossing other people's lives, and they're probably lost in their issue of life since they don't know about Christ, and they'd be heading, to dangerous waters if they yield to sin and go to whatever choice they want. Overall, our goal, which the Lord wants us to do, is to sail to these people, and to spread His word, which will be able to help them prepare the supplies they need for going to the same destination we want to. That is to eternity and being with our God, who is loving, forgiving, and all things good. And Christ is even in doing that for Peter when they met once more in this story. He was trying and help by forgiving Peter of his denials. Peter was now probably preparing again and to be more good service than he was back in the days when Christ before Christ was crucified. And even learning from this story, we feel we are prepping in our the supplies we need in order to cross us the sea of life, and by crossing it safely and spiritually, by putting our love and hope and trust in Him, and our voyage will keep on going safely as it is for many, it is as a steady trip across the ocean. And but if we stray, we're heading into our dangerous waters. There's like a choppy sea. The thought of even wanting to go sin makes me seasick spiritually. I'm pretty sure it makes you feel the same, guys feel the same way. Or even in seeing others is doing it in it and they not wanting to choose the more righteous path. That can also be a downer. But overall, it's still worth a try. Do your best to keep on living the life God intended you to have, and keep on doing the mission He hopes you can accomplish. It's all just by doing it. First you prep, then you attempt, and that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And just like when Christ was walking on the water, when Peter kept his eyes on the Savior, then he could also walk on the water. But when he took his eyes off of the Savior and focused them on himself or on other, it was the other disciples, on other men, then he sank. So if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're safe. So, amen, brother. Thank you for sharing. Are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
I know from personal experience that keeping your eyes on Jesus and being thankful for everything lifts the spirit. It gets you through life with a happy, protected feeling. Amen.
Amen. So, after Christ had revealed to Peter alone, personally, how he was going to die, Peter looked behind him and saw that John was following both of them at a little distance. He couldn't hear what Christ was telling Peter. But then Peter, seeing John, wanted to know what Jesus had planned for John. And Jesus very carefully, somewhat chastised Peter. And he said, if I want John to remain alive until I come, that doesn't affect you following me. And so Christ basically told Peter it was none of his concern what the future of John was meant to be or chosen to be. Peter needed to focus on following Christ and his own work for the Lord. And it's the same for us today, dear ones. And we'll read one more paragraph. And who would like to read this last paragraph for today?
Many today are like Peter. They are interested in the affairs of others and anxious to know their duty, while they are in danger of neglecting their own. It is our work to look to Christ and follow him. We shall see mistakes in the lives of others and defects in their character. Humanity is encompassed with infirmity. But in Christ we shall find perfection. Beholding him, we shall become transformed.
Amen. So if we try to judge the work of others based upon what we would do in their place, we're going to make a lot of misjudgments. We're going to make a lot of errors. We're going to think that we know better how they should do their work. But we don't. If we try to be like a committee where you have different brothers and sisters all united together, and we then try to plan out what evangelists are going to do or where they're going to go or how long they're going to be in a particular area and then move on, we're going to make a miserable decision because they're not under our control. They're under the control of Christ. If a committee of men tried to map out Paul's missionary journey, saying you can go to this area and stay there for a month and then you got to move on, how many people would have been lost because they would not have had the necessary time with Paul to instruct them on how to organize their church or how to conduct affairs? It would have shut the Spirit's ability to guide them. So that committee would have restricted the work of the Holy Spirit upon Paul because Paul had a vision of individuals saying, come over and help us in Macedonia, while he was on a missionary tour to other places. So if a committee of men would have given Paul his orders, then he would have never gone into Macedonia because the Spirit was impressing him at that moment to go there. And he obeyed the Spirit, meaning he would have disobeyed the committee of men, committee of men and women, let's put it that way. And then they would have brought him up on charges of disobedience. Why didn't you follow your orders? So there's just no way that a committee of individuals can instruct others on how to do their work. They can encourage them in the work. They can say, we have a need for individuals to go to this other place. And then allow the individuals to pray to God to see if it's God's will that they go. And if it isn't God's will that they go, then they don't go, no matter how much they're encouraged by others to do so. So there's no way that we or a committee can tell or guide or command others on how to do their work. We are not God. We don't know the end from the beginning. We don't see the whole worldwide work at once. But God can, does, and knows. Christ sets each individual free. They're no longer in bondage. They're no longer in chains. Then they're to remain free in Christ Jesus. Now, we're to fellowship one with another. We're to associate one with another. We're to work together with one another. We're to encourage, you know. But we can't control one another. That's not our job. It's Christ's responsibility. Let each one of us remain free in Christ Jesus. and love one another, because we're all one in Christ. Are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, John lived to be very aged. And that's pretty close to the end of this chapter. It's near the bottom of page 816. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to have closing prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the study today. Help us to be willing to accept whatever course or destination you have for us. Most of all, we want to do your will. We want to go where you lead and not where human heart desires. Forgive us for our selfishness. And help us to seek for souls as those that must give an account. Be with us through the rest of this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Let us take about a 13-minute break and then return back here at 11:40. Pacific time or 2:40 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you after the break, dear ones.